all right, man, I wish this thing was a little bit higher. This thing's made for, you know, that like, that 70s song, Short People. You didn't let me finish. It made for short people. Remember that song in the 70s? Well, Ted has a reason to live, and we're glad that you're alive, even though you are short. I can't hardly see this thing. I need a magnifying glass. I'm teasing. Ted knows I'm teasing. And I had to take that opportunity because Ted takes every opportunity he can to jab at me, don't you? Yes, you do. You know that you do. Yeah, not your nature. Well, he does, and it's fun, and I enjoy it. So, I'm a terrible ad-libber. I'm as bad an ad-libber as I am a joke teller. Which one do you prefer, Teresa, tonight, the jokes or the ad-lib? Just stick to the text. All right, man, I get nothing when it comes. She thinks I'm going to tell a joke. Boy, she runs and hides. Make sure that doesn't happen, so I won't do it. But I am going to have to say something, and I had my messages prepared before I got here, but I did not know exactly who was going to show up. Some of you I've met for the very first time. Some of you I've known for a little while. Some of you I know have been listening to the messages, particularly the ones that are on GodSendUsMen.com in the archives. But yet there are others here that have never heard of Charlie Stewart. And I get that, and that's perfectly fine. Probably 2 or 3 years ago, and thank you, Linda. I was going to make sure that was there. 2 or 3 years ago, I had a man say to me, "You know, Charlie, there's a million preachers out there. Why should anybody listen to you?" And I thought about it for a minute. I said, "You know, you're right. There's a million preachers out there. Why should someone listen to me?" And I got to thinking about that to give an answer. And the answer is something that those of you that have heard me preach, you've heard me say this 100 times now. Oh, that'd be great, Joe. Is perspective. My perspective to the Word of God, to the gospel, might possibly want to be one of the most unique perspectives that many of you ever heard. And what I mean by that is this. Thank you, Joe. Nice. As I told you this morning, my mother told me that I'm just turned 58 years old. I've not had a driver's license. I don't do their tags. I don't file their taxes. I don't claim their U.S. citizenship. I don't claim their Missouri citizenship. I only claim to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. That's it. I carry documents in my billfold that say this man is a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. My wife and I, anybody question at all whether Teresa and I are married? Anybody question that since you've been here? We've been married. We just celebrated 31 years. We have 5 children. We have 2 grandchildren. Lord willing, we have some more in the future. Christopher. Nobody that I ever know has ever doubted whether or not Teresa and I are married. We have no marriage license. Children do not have birth certificates. Children do not have, we did not get our children's social security numbers. We taught our children since they were this tall, you are citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. When my children were at home, they never knew anything but citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel. If you could have been around the table when we had Bible studies, and we, for instance, 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the children, who's your king? Instantly, my children would always respond, Jesus. They never knew anything other than that. That's all my children knew. Was that Jesus was the king of 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. That's all they ever knew. This is John MacArthur 2 weeks ago. I'm a nobody as far as a preacher compared to John MacArthur. I'm preaching to 70 people tonight. He preaches to 70,000. I'm a nobody. John MacArthur wrote in response to his last court case, or the court cases he's in right now, Christ is Lord of all. And way to go, John. Boy, you got that right. You nailed it. Absolutely. He is the one true head. Not even going to get through the second sentence and is going to blow it immediately. He is the one true head of the church. John MacArthur's older than I am. John MacArthur's been studying longer than I have. I think he's been preaching longer than I have. I'm sure he's been preaching. Yeah, he's been preaching longer than I have. Claims to be a Greek scholar, Hebrew scholar. In all these years, hasn't figured out that the word church should not even be in our English Bible. I took the same Greek classes that he did. Funny thing is, even in my Greek classes, nobody ever taught me in Bible college that that's the wrong word right there. That word should not be in our English Bible. So he starts out, oh man, he's on a roll. Christ is Lord of all. He is the one true head of the church. He's also King of Kings. Amen. Sovereign over every earthly authority. Amen. Get after it, John. Man, amen, brother. Grace Community Church, and they conveniently left off ink on there, has always stood immovably on those biblical principles. Praise God. As his people, we are subject to his will and commands as revealed in Scripture. Move it up for me a little bit, Linda. Therefore, we cannot, that's good, and will not acquiesce to a government-imposed moratorium on our weekly congregational worship or other regular corporate gatherings. Now, I understand what he means by corporate, and I think we all do. He's just talking, you know, just the body. I don't see it that way, because every time I see that, all I think of is Grace Community Church, a California corporation. That's what I see there. Compliance would be disobedience to our Lord's clear commands. What we're seeing here, in my opinion, is one of the most double-speak messages I have ever seen or heard in my life. Christ is Lord of all, but Christ is sovereign, God is sovereign, but all through this document, all through, it's amen, brother, and then, what in the world did you just say? Double speak. Some will think such a firm statement is inexorably in conflict with the command to be subject to governing authorities laid out in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. Do you see the double speak there? Some will think such a firm statement is inexorably in conflict with the command. It is! It is absolutely, absolutely in conflict with the commands of the Scripture. But we're supposed to be subject to governing authorities laid out in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. That is the most double-speak statement I've ever seen in my life when it comes to a man teaching the Word of God. And this is a man who is, no question about it, one of the top leaders, evangelicals, in not just the United States, in the entire world. And we can't even get through one statement without him completely abandoning what he just said. Go up a little bit more for me, Linda. That's good. Scripture does mandate careful, conscientious obedience to all governing authority. Are you kidding? His opening statement was Christ is Lord of all. God is sovereign over everything. Scripture does mandate careful, conscientious obedience to all governing authority, including kings, governors, employers, and their agents? Holy cow! In Peter's words, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Keep going, Linda. Did someone say it gets worse? You read it, Lisa? It's incredible. How could it get worse? But it does, doesn't it? Fixing to. That's that Texas speak. Insofar as government authorities do not attempt to assert ecclesiastical authority or issue orders that forbid our obedience to God's law. Wow! He's preaching obedience to God's law. That's awesome. Amen, John. Keep going. Their authority is to be obeyed, whether we agree with their rulings or not. Do you see it? Every single statement he makes is followed with something that says, forget about what I just said. This is what I really mean. That is incredible. Every single statement is turned right around with doublespeak. In other words, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 1 still bind the consciences of individual Christians. We are to obey our civil authorities as powers that God Himself has ordained. Okay, up, Linda. However, we talked about that word however in messages a couple weeks ago. However basically means, forget about what I just said, this is what I really mean. However, while civil government is invested with divine authority to rule the state, neither of those texts, nor any other, grants civic rulers jurisdiction over the church. If we were church people, we'd probably say amen. God has established three institutions within human society. Thank you very much, Bill Gothard. But I'm sorry. You're every bit as wrong as John MacArthur. Find that for me in Scripture. It's not there. God has established three institutions within human society. The family, the state, and the church. He got one of them right. Which one was it? The word church shouldn't even be in our Bible. And the state isn't in our Bibles until they started doing all the modern translations. Then it came in there, kind of like 1 Peter chapter 2 telling you to obey kings, governors, employers, and their agents. Wow. Each institution has a sphere of authority with jurisdictional limits that must be respected. A father's authority is limited to his own family. Okay, go. All right. Church leaders' authority, which is delegated to them by Christ. Now listen, can you see that? Is limited to church matters. Wow. Last time I read the words of Christ, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
That's right.
Go ye therefore. But John says that the church leader's authority, which is delegated to them by Christ, is limited to church matters. And government is specifically tasked with the oversight and protection of civic peace, do such a fine job, and well-being within the boundaries of a nation or community. God has not granted civic rulers authority over the doctrine, practice, or polity of the church. If we were to say, instead of church, they're ecclesia, I'd still have all kinds of problems with that. Because for me, I don't believe in civic rulers other than those in the ecclesia. Amen. That's all I believe in. The biblical framework limits the authority of each institution to its specific jurisdiction. He started this thing out by saying Christ is Lord of all. Now he's saying that Christ's authority is limited to the jurisdiction of the something called a church. Something that shouldn't even be in our English Bibles. But that's what he said. This is a man who preaches to 7,000. I'm sitting here preaching to 70. The 7,000 guys got to be right. I asked Ted back in the spring, Ted, why aren't we having just, you know, a lot of people sign up for the conference? He said, Charlie, our message is not very popular. Yeah, thanks for the reality check, Ted. But we're moving, aren't we? We're moving in the right direction. It may be slow. It may not be slow. We don't know what God's doing in the lives of people all over this country. It may not be as slow as we think. The church does not have the right. Lisa, you got it right. Listen to this. The church does not have the right to meddle in the affairs of individual families. No wonder. No wonder they're in the shape they're in. And ignore parental authority. Parents do not have authority to manage civil matters while circumventing government officials. Someone needs to send him 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and say, did this somehow not make it into your Bible? I need to read that one again.
Please don't.
Okay. All right, we'll go on. Okay, move it on up for me, Linda. Okay. All right, let's see, what did I say? I just said I wouldn't read it again.
You can read it again, Charles.
And similarly, government officials have no right to interfere in ecclesiastical matters in a way that undermines or disregards the God-given authority of pastors and elders. Did you see the devil speak there?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You can interfere as long as... Boy, he didn't get the message on that one either, did he? No, you don't interfere in anything that has to do with God's work. You're not allowed there. Apparently, John is. John thinks they are. When any one of the... No, I just read that. Oh, I didn't. Okay. When any one of the three institutions exceeds the bounds of its jurisdiction, it is the duty of the other institutions to curtail that overreach. Sounds pretty good. Watch out for the double speak. Therefore, when any government official issues orders regulating worship, now watch, such as bans on singing, the civil government has authority from God to interfere in church matters as long as you don't tell us what song to choose on Sunday morning. It's about as shallow as you get. That's the extent. You're reading it for yourself. This is right from their website, Grace Church, gracechurch.org/ink.
Hey, Charlie?
Yeah.
Such as bans on revenue generation with the attendance and the singing. If you replace that with entertainment, bans on entertainment and revenue generation.
I get it.
That's why he's mad.
Caps on attendance or prohibitions against gatherings and services. When I was a young preacher boy, just fresh out of Bible college, and the cat's already been out of the bag this morning. But I still won't say where it was, but it was in Indianapolis, Indiana. I used to travel with the preacher who was very popular and was a guest speaker all over the country. And I would travel with him, and he would do the preaching, and he brought me along to do the special music. And one day we were having a conversation, and this was clear back in 1982. And he was talking about a coming cashless society. Well, all the way back in 1982, that affected me because I didn't have bank accounts back then. And I dealt only in cash, just like I do today. Some of you young people think, oh, there's no way you can make it. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. But anyway, he was talking about the coming cashless society. And I thought, you know, yeah, man, you're right on. I see that coming too. That's going to be really hard for God's people to make a living, to put food on the table, to take care of their families. And boy, a cashless society is going to be real difficult for God's people. You know why he told me, the Baptist preacher, you know why the Baptist preacher told me he was concerned about a cashless society? He looked at me and he said, how are we going to take an offering? That's what he said to me. I'll never forget it. It's as if it happened yesterday. That's what he said to me. such as limiting gatherings, prohibitions against gatherings and services, caps on attendance. Hey, the truth is, the more behinds in the seat, the more opportunity to turn them over and fleece them right out of their pockets. That's what that means. That is exactly what that means. Please, please don't be fooled by that, because that's what that means. More bodies in the seat means more money in the plate, is what it means. He steps outside the legitimate bounds of his God-ordained authority as a civic official and arrogates to himself authority that God expressly grants only to the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign over his kingdom. Amen, Brother John, preach it. Man, that's good stuff. Okay? Let me read that one again. He steps outside the legitimate bounds of his God-ordained authority as a civic official and arrogates to himself authority that God expressly grants only to the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign over his kingdom, which is the church. Wow! This is from arguably the foremost Bible teacher in America today. So why would anybody listen to you, Charlie? You're just another preacher. All of you got your own opinions. You all see things one way. It's perspective is the reason. I don't believe one bit of this. Matter of fact, I believe the exact opposite of virtually every single thing that he had to say. I was telling Doug before we got started this evening that the churches are filled, and I mean the pulpits are filled with ex-military. Filled with it. And so are the pews, filled with ex-military. And not only that, I don't know if you knew this or not, but you know, even in the Bible colleges, and even in my day, you know how it was paid for? You know how tuition was paid in most Bible colleges? It was in the two Bible colleges that I attended. Do you know how tuition was paid? Say it again. Grants, student loans, and the GI Bill. So a preacher that was ex-military, proud ex-military, flag-waving, got his Bible degree via the GI Bill, what's his perspective going to be on Romans 13? What's his perspective going to be on 1 Peter chapter 2? It's going to be this. This is it. What about the man? Oh, these guys also, probably he didn't say it in here. Didn't have to. He's already said enough. The most rebellious thing. I used to think that sodomy was the most rebellious thing that a man could do. I've modified that just a little bit. I believe that the most rebellious thing that men can do is take it upon themselves to define or redefine good and evil. God and God alone is the only one allowed to define good and evil. When man takes it upon himself to define or redefine good and evil, that is the height of rebellion. These guys say that civic rulers have all authority from God to define or redefine good and evil. I'm not asking you to listen to me preach. Of course, tonight you kind of have to, which is kind of fun. But it's perspective. All about perspective. The man who got his Bible education through the GI Bill is going to have a completely different perspective of the scripture. Not just Romans 13, not just 1 Peter chapter 2. It's going to affect every single thing he believes from cover to cover. Can't help it. Can't help it. It's his perspective. So, Doug, I know that was a lot longer than the answer that I gave you back there. But I believe that it is all about perspective. John's perspective is unlike anybody else in here. 70 of us sitting here. And, you know, the sad thing is, and we know it, we know that we're not even the 1% yet. We know that. But we've got the truth. The truth is pretty, I say this in my messages all the time, it's as clear as can be. It's as clear as can be. Would you take your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 1. Title of this message is Israel, You Have a King. I'm going to preach this evening a message that I've been trying to preach now for nearly 35 years. And I want you to realize that for the great majority of those 35 years, this message has not been very well received. But I believe that this is the gospel message. And I believe it's essential to understanding the scriptures, which I believe through understanding, the proper understanding of the scriptures, saving faith is achieved for the believer. Now, I've already told you, but I was raised in the quote church, like most of you probably were. I know I could count maybe on one hand, maybe two hands and a toe, I don't know. But I can count on maybe one hand or two how many people in this room were not actually raised in the quote church. How many of you were raised in the quote church? Go ahead and show me. Okay, so nearly everybody, just like I thought. Nearly everybody. Marshall's kids, my kids, and a handful of others. But as I was raised in the quote church, and you're just going to have to forgive me because I say quote church every time I say it. Because I fear that somebody will think that I'm legitimizing that institution, and I'm not. It is the quote church to me, because it is not legitimate. It does not have biblical authority to exist. Maybe now even more than ever. I mean, now that quote preachers, I do that for them too, like John MacArthur, are publicly stating for the whole world to see exactly what I've been trying to expose for all these 35 plus years. But in the quote church, I was raised to think that this thing called faith was something that a man just accepts as truth and just goes on with life without really questioning, without really understanding, without really knowing that what he was believing as faith was just much more than a childlike belief system that he adopted as his own because his parents or maybe his quote preacher told him that's what he was supposed to believe. I suppose the concept of blind faith may be what I'm trying to describe, and probably everyone can identify with that phrase, blind faith. Well, I just believe it because I'm taking a leap of faith. Well, I don't believe that's what's correct. And I believe that to be a fatal error. And it's trapped an untold number of people, because the majority of which now think that they have eternal life, just like this message. Lots of people listening to this message, I believe, think they have eternal life. I don't believe in blind faith. I believe that the faith that the scriptures teach is a requirement for salvation, and it must, not always, even Ted's testimony will testify that, and I'm sure that many of you out here will testify to the same thing. But I believe that it will, if not at the point of conversion very, very soon, will be an eyes wide open understanding of what a man's getting himself into. Faith is a belief system built on the truths contained in the Word of God, and arguably demonstrated even in nature itself. I've come to these conclusions after studying this book, and devoting my life to the study of this book for more than 50 years. I've not come to these conclusions lightly, I can tell you that. I've not come to these conclusions as a result of belief system that someone else told me to accept. Raised in the quote church, sat on the front row of the pew as a youngster in my little suit and tie, every single time the doors were open, And I'd sit there taking notes, filling up my Bible with notes, listening and hanging on to every word these quote preachers were saying. At the age of 12, I surrendered my life to what the quote church calls full-time Christian service for the purpose of being a preacher of the gospel. Well, I was always somewhat of an oddball kid, you know, especially the little kid sitting on the front row and taking notes and wearing his little suit and tie. But I was always kind of an oddball. And I was never a conformist. Even when I was little, I wasn't a conformist. I was never one to go along to get along. And to this day, I've got no idea why. My brothers were both go along to get along. To this day, they're both go along to get along. But I was always the nonconformist, and I've often wondered why. In fact, when I was in jail, my brother came to visit me, and he was a little bit peeved that he was seeing his little brother in jail. And he made a statement to me, and I said, "David, I said, you grew up listening to the same preaching that I did. I don't understand why we don't see things the same way." And he just looked at me and he said, I don't either. And I don't. To this day, I don't know why. When I was 6 or 7 years old, my Bible hero was Lester Roloff. That's kooky. For a 6 or 7 year old, my Bible hero was Lester Roloff. And what's that? Could have done worse, he said. Absolutely. As far as church men go, you could have done a lot worse. Okay? But for some reason, Lester Roloff was my hero. Lester was an old-time, fire and brimstone, sin-busting Texas preacher, Joe. He had a long year's battle with the state of Texas. And it was over what he called the lordship of Christ over his, quote, church. Somehow, some way, even before the age of 10 years old, I knew in my heart that if the state was attacking someone who claimed to be a man of God, then I was going to be on the side of the man of God. That's weird, especially for a kid. A little later on, I found myself on the side of Everett Sullivan when he was going through what he went through in Nebraska. I went to the first Bible college that I was at was right at the time that Everett was going through all the stuff that he was going through. And the professor of the pastoral theology class that I was in was a longtime family friend of ours. This would have been in about 1980, I think. By that time, we had known W.E. Dow, my family, for about 26 years or so. And I admired him. As far as church men, church preachers go, he was a good preacher, I guess you'd say. I mean, as far as being eloquent and speaking and things of that nature, still preaching the same garbage that John was, but a little bit different back in the 60s. But I had known him for a long time. He was always very, very kind to me. Even by this time, I was 19 years old, but he had known me since I was this big. Always been very, very kind to me, and I appreciated that. But we're in this pastoral theology class, and one of the young preacher boys there said, raised his hand, and he said, "Dr. Dow, how do these guys ever become doctors? The only thing worse than doctor, and man, I'm so glad I've never seen, and it doesn't surprise me I've never seen it in front of his name, Reverend. Oh, brother. That one to me is probably worse than the doctor thing." But anyway, someone raised their hand and said, "Dr. Dow," what he was affectionately called, "what do you think about Everett Sullivan and the stand that he's going through out there in Nebraska?" Dr. Dow said, "Everett Sullivan is an idiot." And that crushed me. Boy, that was hard. That was really, really hard on me. And it was strange because that was totally out of character for Dr. Dow, because he was usually a kind, very gracious man. But when it came time for the professor to side with the state or with a man being attacked by the state, the professor chose the state. That was a major, major thing that happened to me in my lifetime. I'll never forget it. At the conclusion of that semester, I left that Bible college and went to work for, oh my goodness, I've got to say it, Jerry Falwell. not happy about that, not proud of that. But Jerry had also been a long-time family. My dad used to be in the administration of Baptist Bible Fellowship International, which to this day, I would say, has done more to destroy the gospel of the kingdom, possibly with the exception of maybe the Assemblies of God International, out of Springfield, Missouri. Baptist Bible Fellowship International has done more to destroy the true gospel of the kingdom of God probably than any other institution out there. But because my dad was involved in that, in the administration of that, he had known Jerry since the 1950s. And so anyway, I left that Baptist college and went out to go to Jerry's college and also worked on the staff out there. My time there was an absolute, complete, and total disaster. And I'm not going to go into all that because, like I said, it's not something I'm very proud of. But upon completing my time in, quote, Bible college, I entered, quote, church ministry. But I felt like I was totally, squarely, completely in the perfect will of God for my life. And quite frankly, I was on top of the religious world. I was the music director and the high school youth director at one of America's top 100 Sunday schools, according to Elmer Towns. I thought I had no place to go from there but up. The preacher at this, quote, church, and I've already let the cat out of the bag on that one, very popular. I already told you about the time there that we were going off and singing. But there was another thing that I wanted to tell you about a conversation that I had with this particular Baptist preacher. And as we would travel across the country, and he would be the guest speaker, and I would do all the music for him, we had many, many hours to spend traveling together, just he and I. And one evening on our way home back to Indianapolis, he looked at me and he said, "Charlie, I have finally figured out what your problem is." Now, I'm 20, maybe 21 years old. And remember, I'm playing church and I'm playing it really, really well. I mean, I was there every time the doors were open. I've got frostbite on my ear right here. You can see it if you look at me really close. And that's because one morning in Indianapolis, the temperature was about 25 below zero. I lived about 2 miles from the church. And I went out to get in my car to go to church. And the battery was dead. The car wouldn't start. They had already called church off. But Mr. Devoted to the church decided he had to get there regardless and walked. Minus 25. There was about 13, 14 inches of snow on the ground. Ended up getting frostbite on my ears. But he wanted to tell me what was wrong with me. I was all ears. I wanted to know what the preacher had to say was wrong with me because I was going to fix it. Absolutely. That's what I was about. I was going to fix it. He said, "Charlie, your problem is you believe in lordship salvation." I looked at him just as sincerely as I possibly could. And I had the most puzzled look on my face. And I said, "Well, isn't that what you believe?" And he looked at me as sternly as he could. And he said, "Absolutely not," is what the Baptist preacher said to me. I don't recall exactly how much longer I was there, but it wasn't a whole lot longer until I was shown the doorway and I was out onto the street. I'd asked too many questions. How many of you were playing church and you asked too many questions and you were shown the door? Yeah, I'll watch the hands go up on that one. Absolutely. Absolutely. Within just a few weeks of leaving the, quote, church, my first major faith change, my system of belief had taken place. And that being that the Baptist, quote, church teaching called the rapture did not have any biblical foundation. Not going to go into a whole lot more details this evening, but I'm going to tell you this much. While I was at Liberty with Jerry Falwell, my eyes in relation to the, quote, church were beginning to open. I want you to listen to me. This is not easy to say. There was nothing that I did not see that took place in the back rooms, in the back area, the secret parts of that, quote, church ministry. Fraud, deceit, keep on going, include murder in there. Yeah, Joe, I'm not kidding you. I left Jerry Falwell. When I left there, I went to Indianapolis. And when I got there, I began to see some of the same things. And I began to be taught there that as a staff member, your number one obligation was to the Lordship of Christ because He's Lord of all? My number one obligation as a staff member was to protect the ministry at all costs. That's what I was told as soon as I got there. And once again, it took no time at all before I began to see some of the very same things that I had just left at Liberty with Jerry Falwell. Some of the very same things. Some of it was funny. Okay, one week they had the evangelist come in. And the evangelist was on a crusade to make all Christians get rid of their television sets. I mean, he just whipped into a frenzy every single night of that revival. And it was get rid of that devil box out of your house because no Christian should have that thing in your house. So at the end of the week, it was time for the rubber to meet the road. And it was time to put actions to all the amens that took place all week. So all the people in the church brought their TVs. And if you've ever been to Baptist Temple in Indianapolis, you know that you've got the main church building in the front. There's a small parking lot in the front, but there's a real big parking lot in the back. And so all the TVs were all brought and they were all piled up in a big pile back there. And they went out there and the congregation was there and they had a big service and they were dedicating all the TVs to destruction, going to kill the devil that night and get rid of all the TVs. And instead, and the plan was that they were going to take sledgehammers and they were going to bust them all up, praising Jesus and, you know, watching the demons fly and all that stuff as, you know, as you hit a. So anyway, instead, the preacher called them all together and had a word of prayer of dedication. And then he dismissed the crowd. Then he told his right-hand man, Mike Burnett, Mike, go get the three best TVs and take them to my house. And while you're at it, get yourself a couple. Do you think this preacher's got a little bit different perspective on church? I was very impressionable. I'm 20 years old seeing all this stuff. 20-year-olds aren't supposed to see that kind of stuff. But I did. And it changed me. And caused me to have a different perspective. You think these guys that are preaching to 7, 8, 9, 10,000 people a week, bringing in millions of dollars, you don't think they're going to fight to protect that? You better believe it. John MacArthur is not preaching Christ is Lord other than the sake of Christ is Lord over our offering plate. That's what it's about. That's what church is. That's what church is about. Why am I telling you this stuff? Well, again, because it's important that you got a little bit of background on me. Because what I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes is such a radical statement that you need to know a little bit about this background to go ahead and provide some more perspective. When this Baptist preacher told me he was letting me go, he told me that I had become a financial liability to him. Those were the words that Greg Dixon said to me when he fired me. He said, I had become a financial liability. It was not until probably 20 years later before I finally understood exactly what he meant by that. But it actually at that time had a twofold meaning. Because what was happening at that time in the early 1980s there were several men that were going across the country, and they were taking the pulpits of whatever church would let them come in. Men such as Red Beckman, Bill Benson, John Lewis, George Hansen, a Mormon, taking the pulpit of a Baptist church. Wow, that was unheard of. But that's what happened. And these guys would come in and they were preaching against income taxes. Why? Oh, they're unconstitutional. That's why. They were preaching against the Social Security number. Why? Because it's unconstitutional. And they were preaching against driver's licenses. Why? Because it's unconstitutional. And so then what would happen is these guys would leave town. And then when I was there, I was the high school youth director. I was the high school youth director and the music director. And those guys would leave town. And then I'd be left with 100 kids coming to me saying, "Hey, what do you think about the stuff these guys are preaching?" I was all over it. Even at that time, I didn't have a driver's license. I didn't use a Social Security number. I didn't do any of that kind of stuff. I was all over it. So what was happening then was some of these young people were high school age, and in the summertime, their parents wanted them to work, wanted them to go get a job at McDonald's for $3.35 an hour. And back in the 80s, back in the early 80s, most of the young aged people did not have Social Security numbers. Okay, today, you know, because everybody has their babies born at home, they make sure that the Social Security number is given to the baby before they leave the hospital. Do you know why? Does anybody know why? Because the hospitals get an extra $2,000 if that takes place. Bet you did. How many of you knew that? Okay, that's what happened. But in the 80s, the kids were still not getting Social Security numbers until they started work. So these kids would come to me, and I remember one time in particular, a kid come to me just in tears, tears just streaming down his face. "Charlie, I don't want to do this. I don't want to get a Social Security number, but my parents are making me. They're telling me that I've got to get this Social Security number so I can go work at McDonald's for $3.35 an hour." And at the time, I was looking at that and like saying, "Oh, don't sell your soul to the devil for $3.35 an hour." I still believed in the devil back then. Never found him underneath my bed, but I still believed in him. But I did not want to see these kids sell their soul for $3.35 an hour. I never told them, not once, never told them a single time to disobey their parents. Didn't do it. But I offered them an alternative. I said, "Look, it's all about work. Your parents just want to see you work. They don't want to see you idle." I said, "So instead of going to go work at McDonald's for $3.35 an hour, why don't you start your own little business? Why don't you go cut grass? Why don't you go pick up leaves? Why don't you, whatever. Just be creative and just go try to build your own little business and show your parents that you can make it without getting that number." Great idea, right? I mean, isn't that a good idea? Even for a 20-year-old to come up with that, it's a good idea. But you know what happened? These kids went back to the parents, and the parents got really upset. And they went into the preacher, and they said, "If you don't tell him to stop preaching this, we're leaving. And we're going to take our little $75 a week that we put in your offering plate, and we're going to give it somewhere else where our kids don't have to listen to this stuff." So he called me into his office. "Charlie!" Hit it, slammed his hand on the Bible. "There's so much more to preach out of that book than Social Security. I don't want to hear another word about it." Okay? Of course, as it always is, as soon as something like that happens, you're going to get an opportunity to stand or to fall. I bet it wasn't the next day another kid came into my office, upset, distraught. "What am I supposed to do? I couldn't tell the kid to go get a Social Security number." So wasn't too much longer after that till he called me in. He said, "Charlie, you've become a financial liability to me. And he said, I got to let you go. That was part of it. As I said, about 20 years later or so, I found out the other part of it. If you go and you read the story, and you can find it on the internet even today, go read the story, go read the details of what happened in that whole deal ending with the raid and all that kind of stuff. And what you're going to find is that he told the government that the Indianapolis Baptist Temple did not have employees. Okay? That's good. That's actually good. And I've actually heard some of you guys this week talking about being employees. Okay, we followers of Christ, we really not should not be employees. We need to be rethinking that. But anyway, I lost my train of thought on that one.
Huh. You're talking about the raid when
thanks,
you know,
Sam.
Up to the
yeah.
raid.
So anyway, he had been telling the government that he didn't have employees. So he was not responsible for withholding taxes. And he said, in fact, all of our ministers, he called them, they all pay their own taxes. Really? This one didn't. So the whole time I was there and the battle was going on, he was telling the government that all the church ministers, everyone that worked at the church was not an employee, they were a minister, and they were all self-employed, and they all paid all their own taxes. All of them but this one. So I didn't learn that till about 20 years or so after I was gone. But that was it. So the perspective of somebody looking at the scripture who believes the way I've told you this evening, as compared to John MacArthur, perspective is going to be totally different. Absolutely, totally different. That's why I'm not telling you, hey, you need to listen to Charlie Stewart preach. I'm saying, you know what? You need to think about the one that you're listening to. What's his perspective? Where is he coming from? Grace Community Church, a California corporation? Not a chance. Not a chance. I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to do it. As a result of all the things that I told you about, all this happened to me by age 21. By the time I left Indianapolis Baptist Temple, I had come to the conclusion that if a man had not rejected 99.9% of everything that he was taught in the 501c3 government church, and folks, again, so many people think, well, Greg Dixon was fighting over the fact that his church was not 501c3. Okay, one of them wasn't, but he had eight more. Okay, he had eight more 501c3 government corporations, so don't be fooled there. But if you have received your faith, your system of belief from the 501c3 government church, I'm telling you, you need to reevaluate every single thing you've ever been taught to make sure that it lines up. Make sure that it lines up with this book. They've developed a whole system of religion revolving around words that aren't even in the book. Rapture. It's not in the book. But they've got a whole religion based on it. Church, it's not in the book. We know that Christ is Lord of all. We understand the sovereignty of God. That's in the book. But it far exceeds the four walls of a church building. But that's what they teach. That was from their own words. It's what they teach. You can have your place. You have your position. God ordained you. Just don't tell us what song number we have to sing on Sunday mornings. That's the extent of it. And I'm telling you that if your system of belief, your faith, has been based on the things that have come from the 501c3 government church, you need to reevaluate every single thing that you believe. I asked you to open to John chapter 1, and we were going to read the entire chapter, but we're not going to. Well, I'll save it for in the morning. I've been going for, I don't know, goodness. That's okay. We'll save that for in the morning. Okay, I would like to do what I've done the last two messages. Does anybody have anything that they want to say? If you do, I want it to be 2 minutes, 3 minutes at the most. Little one, I'm sorry. Can we talk privately after we're done?
That's fine.
Okay. Is there any man that has anything to say? I'm not denigrating the women. I'm not denigrating the women. And little one, I hope you didn't take it that way. I'm not. Okay? But this is the time right now for the men to speak up. Is there any man out there that has anything, any question, anything that they want to say? Are you still awake? Did I put you to sleep?
No.
All right. We are doing a campfire tonight, right, Teresa? Okay. And Jerry, how long will that take you?
10 minutes.
Okay, and that's right out here, right?
Yep.
Okay. Probably going to need a jacket or a sweater. Yep.
Just got a news flash. Ruth Bader Ginsburg has passed away at 87.
Oh, my goodness. Should we have a moment of silence? Say it louder. Ruth Bader Ginsburg has finally met her maker. Amen. She'd been dead her whole life, actually.
I can tell.
The miracle was for Breeze.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Because why is that, Ted? Because Trump is there. Trump is going to put a God-fearing conservative Republican in there. What, Doug? Come on. You know that. That's what he's there for. Couldn't wait. Couldn't wait. So, all right. So, let's give Jerry about 10, 15 minutes to get stuff going. You can go if you want. You and Nathan. Nathan, you still going to help him? Okay. You guys head on. And if you just prefer to stay in here in fellowship, that's perfectly fine as well. But they're going to go out there and they're going to have, what are you having, Teresa? S'mores and all that kind of stuff. Okay. And for the young people, we have gone on and decided to rent the downstairs basement. A lot of them know it, but some of you that don't, there's all kinds of games and pool tables and air hockey and all that kind of stuff down there. You're welcome to do that. And old people, if you want to go do that too, you're certainly welcome. All right. Tomorrow morning, again, 7 o'clock for the men, but instead of me dragging you down here, okay, in where you're staying, you know, there's that real nice room right there next to the kitchen. Let's go there, and maybe some of the younger guys can maybe set out about 10 or 12 chairs or something down there so that we'll be ready to go at 7 o'clock. All right? Looking forward to Christopher. Christopher's going to give devotion. Okay? What, did she have a question?
Upstairs or downstairs?
Upstairs. Upstairs.
That's in that room just off that kitchen.
Yeah,
we've been
right next
into.
To the kitchen.
Yeah, I know which one you're talking about.
All right. Let's have some fellowship now.